Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our last program, we left off in Mark chapter 3. We were looking at the section of Mark when Jesus appoints his apostles. As we noted on the last program, Jesus appointed these 12 men to carry the message of the kingdom of God to their fellow countrymen, and he also empowered them to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Many of the apostles we know we're familiar with, and some of them we don't really see at all. Of course, we know the names of Matthew and John. They both left us gospel accounts. We also know the name of Peter. He, along with John, was one of Jesus's closest disciples, closest apostles. We also know the name of James, the brother of John. He also was part of that inner circle, if you will, and James was the first apostle who was put to death. At least that's as far as the scripture is concerned. Many of these other men, though, we don't really know too much about. For example, Simon the Canaanite, we don't know much about him, or James the son of Alphaeus, or Bartholomew. There is in this list one notorious name, Judas Iscariot, and as you might recall, Judas was the one who later betrayed Jesus to the high priests, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and ended up committing suicide out of regret for what he had done to lead Jesus into a certain death by crucifixion. In verse number 20, Mark tells us that the multitude came together again. You might remember before we got to the list of the apostles, we were talking about how Jesus's fame had spread far and wide. There were people not only from Palestine who were seeking him. There were people from across the Jordan, from clear up in Tyre and Sidon, from all the adjacent regions. Folks were coming in to be healed and to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Mark says that the multitude pressed in once again, and these men could not even eat bread. They were in a home, and it was so crowded, the demand was so high, that they didn't even have time to stop for lunch, if you will. Mark says in verse 21, "But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." Now, if you look at some alternative translations of verse number 21, it does seem that the language, the Greek language, is talking about his family. In the New King James Version, it says, "But when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." His own people seems to be his family. And that fits with some things that we're going to read later on in chapter number 6. That's a few weeks down the road yet, so keep that in your head, keep that in your mind, and we'll come back to it when we get to chapter number 6. His family believes Jesus is totally crazy. We know from John chapter 7 that his family did not believe in him, his brothers did not believe in him, and it's unclear what his mother thought about him at this point. It's unclear whether Mary thought that he was indeed insane, or if she was just simply concerned about her son. It's just not clear. Anyways, that being said, verse number 22, some scribes come down from Jerusalem, and they say to Jesus, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." Now, the name Beelzebub is just another name for Satan, the prince of the demons, the leader of the unclean spirits. We call him Satan. Here they call him Beelzebub. And what they're saying is Jesus is preaching, he's performing miracles, including the casting out of demons, by the power of Satan. In chapter number 12 of Matthew, Matthew gives us a couple of more details that are important to bear in mind as we go about interpreting what's going to be said in the following verses. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse number 24, the Pharisees heard this, and they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Now, what's important about the Pharisees' reaction is what's said in verse number 23. The Pharisees were simply responding to something that the multitudes were saying. Could this be the son of David? There was some speculation among the multitudes that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, might in fact be the long-awaited Messiah. And it's in response to that question that the Pharisees say, nope, that can't be the Messiah. This man is casting out demons by the power of Satan. It appears from Matthew's text that these men deliberately intended to turn people away from faith in Jesus Christ. That their intent was not to come to faith on their own based on the evidence that was before them. No, their objective was to divert the faith of other people. They cannot deny the fact that incredible miracles are taking place. I mean, the evidence is right there in front of them. And the evidence is leading some to the correct conclusion. This is the Messiah. Well, the Pharisees don't like that, so they're trying to divert the attention away from that by accusing Jesus of casting these demons out by the power of Satan. But who has given Jesus this power? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove and lands upon him. And from that point forward, we see Jesus exhibiting miraculous powers. And in this passage, and in parallel passages, what we find is that Jesus says very clearly that he is casting out demons by the power of God. He calls these objectors to him, and he says to them, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" This is Mark chapter 3, verse 23. "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." Jesus uses some simple reasoning with these men to show them how illogical their accusation happens to be. He says, first of all, how can Satan work against himself? The demons have been sent into the world. Satan is in control of the demons. Why would he be working against himself? A kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. Satan has a kingdom. He rules over the demonic realm. If he was fighting against himself, it's only going to bring about his ruin. Just as a country that is at war with itself cannot continue on in the same way. If you've got division within a family, that family is eventually going to break apart. Now, in verse number 27, Jesus uses a parable. He says, you can't enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless you first bind the strong man. You know, we saw some people in the Old Testament try to trick the judge Samson into telling them the source of his strength. And he lied to them a few times. And when they came upon him, he was able to rise up against them. The only way that they could capture Samson was by knowing the secret of his strength. He finally confesses that to a woman by the name of Delilah, who cuts his long hair, and when his enemies come upon him, Samson is bound. He cannot fight against them because he's lost the source of his strength. Jesus says Satan works the same way. You cannot go into Satan's kingdom without first binding Satan. It's only then that you're able to plunder his house. And of course, his house here is representative of all the people that Satan is controlling. You see, only Jesus has the power to bind Satan. And by that, he is able to extract people from his control. This is obviously not the work of Satan. It must be the work of some other agent. What the Pharisees and scribes have done is something very, very serious. So Jesus goes on to warn them in verse number 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. To blaspheme simply means to speak against someone with the intent to injure or harm. Jesus was casting these demons out by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Pharisees and scribes called the Holy Spirit Satan. That's a blasphemy. Jesus says, every other blasphemy can be forgiven. Even the blasphemy against God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, even those blasphemies can be forgiven. But no one can blaspheme the Holy Spirit and find forgiveness. The reason why is the Holy Spirit is simply an agent of God. He's not the source of truth. He simply delivers the truth. He does the will of God, and he does not act dependently from himself. He simply carries out what God wants him to do. The Holy Spirit is testifying that this is the Son of David, this is the Messiah, by empowering Jesus to perform these works. And by calling the Holy Spirit Satan, these men are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit and thereby keeping people from coming to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. This is why the sin of blasphemy against the Spirit is so serious. When one speaks with the intent to harm or injure the Spirit, they are standing in the way of other people coming to the Lord.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus died for our sins. Scripture says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have made mistakes and failed to live up to God's expectations. And there is no good thing we can do to make amends for the wrong we have done. For that reason, God offers Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life and offered himself on the cross as a payment for our sins. If you want to know more about what Jesus has done for you and how you can live for him, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.